All right, so we are starting a new series today called Check Up, and you guys have those little cards on your seats. Feel free to take those and invite somebody next week. But what we're going to do today is just kind of talk about what accountability is and why accountability is important. Let me talk a little bit about the vision of the church. Some of you are familiar. Some of you guys, this might be your first time. Good Life Church is based on 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you became so dear to us." And see, that's the reality of what God has called us to do. It's to share the good news of Jesus and to share life. Early when we first started, we started with two sermon series on the gospel and sharing the gospel. The first was a message series on simplicity. In other words, at its core, the message of the gospel is very simple. It's that God loves you. That's it. We try to make it more complicated. We try to make it all spiritual and religious, and we try to put a law to it and try to make people act certain ways and do certain things. But the reality is the core of the gospel is that there really is a God, and he really loves you. Actually, John 3:16 says he so loves you, all right? And so that's the reality of the gospel. It's a very simple message. But in the same way, as we communicate the gospel and our commitment to communicating the gospel, it's not only a simple message, but we should do it with creativity. God has given each of us gifts, unique gifts. Some people have the ability to speak. Some people have the ability to sing. Some people have the ability to dance. You might really be good at scrubbing floors. I don't know whatever it is that God's created you to do. But whatever it is, in your creativity, you should be able to communicate the love of Jesus through what you're doing. It's not just the role of the person that stands up and talks. It's not just the role of the person that stands up and sings. It's all of our responsibility to share the gospel, and we do that through the creativity that God's given us and the way he's made us. So we talked about those two. We did those two sermon series, one on simplicity and one on creativity. And then we started talking about sharing life. And the sermon series we went through on sharing life, the first one was a sermon series that was on the idea of authenticity. Man, if we're going to share life with people, we got to be genuine and real about who we really are. The illustration that we used throughout the series was the idea of stage. My boy Abe, everybody wave at Abe in the back right there. My boy Abelson, talk to me right there. All right, Abe was part of the Manatee Players, and he did Fiddler on the Roof. And for 18 straight performances, which was nuts and crazy, he went out there and he performed as a character. And so on the stage, he was this guy. He sang a bunch of songs. I don't know the one he did. The only one I can remember from the whole thing was, if you guys have seen Fiddler on the Roof, Tradition, Tradition. Okay, you guys know that one? Okay. All right, so they all sang these songs, and they performed. And Abe had makeup on and did his little thing, you know, had his little get-up on, and he had dressed the part. But then there were parts of the play where Abe would go backstage. And when he went backstage, he was no longer model, the character. He was now Abe again. And so he would talk, and they'd hang out and stuff. And then all of a sudden, he'd be like, oh, my part's coming back up. And he'd come back out, and all of a sudden, he was this character. Now, that is really good for performing arts. It's really bad for life, okay? If you present yourself on the front stage of your life to other people one way, and then when you go to the backstage where there's nobody else around, you're a different person, that's whack, right? And so when it comes to sharing life with people, you want to do it with authenticity. The goal is to be the same person on the front stage that you are in the backstage. Now, it's hard, okay? And that's really hard. And that's a process. That doesn't happen overnight, okay? But the reality is that who we are as a church, as we share life with people, we want to embrace this concept, this reality of being authentic in our relationships. I'm telling you, it's a journey and it's hard. Sometimes we think we're being real, but we're not. We've been faking ourselves out for so long that we don't even know who we are anymore. So that's a process. So we talked about that. And it's so important that we're genuine, because this is why. Jesus has always been, I said this earlier, Jesus has always been a come-as-you-are Savior. You can read story after story in the Scriptures. When people came to Jesus, their lives were really messed up. Whenever Jesus came to people, their lives were really messed up. We can talk about the woman at the well. We can talk about the woman who was thrown in front of them that had the that was committed adultery. We can talk about Zacchaeus. We can talk about, we can go story by story, all these different people. We can look when Jesus first met Peter. We can look when Jesus first met Matthew. Talk about a mess up. This dude was a tax collector. He was rejected, despised by people, and Jesus came right up to him in the midst. Jesus has always been a come-as-you-are Savior. He still is today. But where we really mess up as the church is we do a bad job of communicating the fact that though Jesus is a come-as-you-are Savior, he never has been and never will be a stay-as-you-are Lord. He's just not. I cannot find a story in the scripture where somebody's life, broken, messed up, rotten, came to Jesus and their life stayed broken, messed up, and rotten. We have Judas Iscariot, but, you know, we don't even know what happened there. I mean, really, the scripture said it was foretold that that was what's going to happen with his life. So other than that guy, I'm just telling you, it's just story after story. Now, I'm not saying that every single time somebody comes in contact with Jesus, their life becomes perfect and they're this awesome person. I didn't say that. But there is change. Because Jesus held people accountable. Right? Now, this is, and I'll just give us a heads up, this is not a concept that is normal and natural in the world. Now, it is in some aspects. For example, work, you're accountable, right? You walk into work, you have a job description, and you go and you do your job description. You perform your job description. If you don't perform your job description, you typically will have a review. The review won't go so well. They'll give you some things you need to fix. If you don't fix those things, you get fired, right? That's just real. We understand that, right? We understand that when it comes to going to the doctor, okay? The doctor is somebody that holds you accountable, right? That's why you go. That's why you have a checkup. You go to the doctor, and the doctor looks at you, and they find little symptoms that are happening in your life, and they say these things aren't good. If you gain a little bit of weight, they tell you. If your blood pressure's a little high, they tell you. You know, little things. If your skin, if you're getting too much sun, they're like, you got to stop being in the sun. You got to start wearing sunscreen. You know, they're holding you accountable to your actions. Why? Because they realize the ramifications if you don't obey. Right? Who in here would want a doctor that didn't tell them, okay, their blood pressure was high, and he's like, oh, actually, it looks great, and just wrote down 120 over 80. Right? You'd be like, that guy's really nice, but he's a terrible doctor. Why? Because it's his responsibility to wave the flag and say, wrong, you're going the wrong direction. You need to change this. Why? Because he cares about you. He knows the human body. We understand accountability. We mess it up when it comes to the church because, well, we're not supposed to judge each other. Well, you don't tell me how to live. I don't tell you how to live. Let me be me. Let you be you. We'll do our thing, right? That makes sense, right? We've adapted that into the church. The bad thing is that's really poisonous. It's really poisonous. So what we're going to do today is we're going to present the idea of accountability, and we're going to call the church to accountability. All right, so that's a process. That's not going to happen. There'll be some people today, truthfully, I believe this, that will say, I need somebody to hold me accountable in my life. Not just to manage my sin issues, but somebody I can be real and honest with about my life, and I know that they will not just tell me what I want to hear, but they will tell me what I need to hear. Right? There's some people in this room that have those people in their lives, and the truth is you're probably in a pretty good spot. The people in this room that aren't in a good spot don't have anybody holding them accountable. And so we're going to call the church to accountability today. My prayer is that not only do I make a case for accountability, but really my prayer is that each and every one of us take our next step, whatever that is, towards a life where we embrace accountability in our relationships. You guys remember this song? What is the loneliest number? What, you know, is the loneliest number? You know that song? All right. Three Dog Night. Good. All right. That dude was on to something, right? This is a scriptural reality. Listen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 10 says. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Let me ask you a question. We're going to start with this question and end with this question. Do you have anybody in your life that if you fell, they would be there to pick you up? And furthermore, does anybody in this room, would they even know if you fell? Like from a physical standpoint, you guys remember that? I've fallen and I can't get up. I love those commercials, right? The worst acting ever, all right? But we love those commercials. If somebody physically falls, right, it's obvious that you can go pick them up. You know, most of us, when we fall, we act like something, like we always, you do this. Whenever I fall, I always blame the ground, right? I'm always like, what happened? What did you do? You know, but when you fall down, right, it's obvious. But it's not so obvious when you fall morally. sometimes that can be covered up. It's not so obvious when you begin to fall in areas of integrity in your life. Sometimes that's a slower fade. And there's not a lot of people in this world that have relationships in which not only would they be bold enough to step in when they did fall, but man, a lot of us just don't have deep enough relationships for people to even know that we're falling. Once again, the goal for today is not simply to make a case for accountability, but it's to call the church into accountability. Why? Because we are committed to share life with people. And we share life in two ways. We do it from an authentic place, a genuine, real place. None of us is perfect. We all got to get over ourselves. We all have issues. But it's more than that. I've had relationships with people where we were just both messed up, and all we did was just talk about how messed up we were, but we never got better. Right? That's not Jesus. Jesus isn't there just to talk about how messed up you are and leave you like you are. And so Jesus gives us the church, these relationships, these opportunities to be in connection with one another. So man, when we start to get off in our life or when we start to struggle in our life, somebody is there that loves us enough to call us out on it and help us in the process of healing. So let's make the case for accountability based upon the reality that it's true, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. All right, number one is this. You ready? We're going to give three. We're going to go quick. Your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is everybody else's business. You say, whoa, that's that. That's totally countercultural. It is. If we're talking about from a world standpoint, say we were not in a church right now and this was just a self-help class, okay, and I were to tell you that your business is everybody else's business, you wouldn't come to my self-help class, right? Self-help books exist because the idea is that you can help yourself. You can read a book and all of a sudden get better, right? That's the world's mentality. The truth is, if you've ever read self-help, I've read 100 of them, they don't work, right? Because you, at the end of the day, you're only accountable to you. Let's give you an example. If you got a sweet tooth and you're wanting to be accountable with your weight and the only person that's holding you accountable is you, that's not good. Because at 11 o'clock when you get hungry and you're feeling for a cupcake, who's going to get it, right? You have that weird conversation with yourself inside, but guess what? Who's going to win? The cupcake every time, baby. You're not your own doctor because you overlook things. You know what you need to do, but you're not going to fix it because you're in the situation because you've consistently chosen to be in that situation health-wise. Your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is everybody else's business. Why? Because there's this crazy principle when you say yes to Jesus that your life ceases to be about you. I think that's what's holding. People aren't being held up from following Jesus because they don't believe it intellectually happened. Anybody with half a brain knows there was truly a person that lived. His name was Jesus. He truly lived life, and at the age of 33, he died on a cross. There's historical evidence, not just in the Bible, but historical evidence. This really guy really took place. There really was a crazy movement that shook up the foundation of the world based upon the fact a group of people truly believed that this guy died and then came out of the grave and spoke to them. Changed the world. So we'd be total crazy to not believe that didn't happen. That's true. I mean, that's a fact. The reason people have a problem with Christianity is because when you say yes to Jesus, your life stops being about you and it starts being about him. And we don't want that. We just don't. So what we do is we try to create Christianity being something about us. Like, I just love Jesus because he's doing my thing with me. It's fun. It's good. It's good. But the truth about Christianity is that when you say yes to Jesus, you become something, part of something so much bigger than you, a movement that is literally 2,000 years old. And you're just a small piece. Now, an important piece. I will say that. An important piece. Everybody plays a role. But what the Bible calls it is the body of Christ. Literally, Jesus' physical body is in heaven right now. Physically, he is in heaven. But he is living his life out through the power of the Spirit through Christians. If you've ever heard, Christians are the hands and feet of Jesus, right? The idea is that the church operates and functions as the body of Christ. And so when you say yes to Jesus, you become part of the body of Christ. Now, what does that have to do with the fact that my issues are other people's business? Let me tell you why. Romans 12:5 says it. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. The NIV says it this way, and each member belongs to the other. Okay, there was this real cool R&B song, I can't remember who it was, back in the 90s, and the concept was, I belong to you, you belong to me. It's real intimate. Like, I belong to you. You're like, yeah, this is good right here. It's talking about intimate relationships, right? Well, here's the deal. When you say yes to Jesus, it's just not you and the Jesus train doing your own thing, right? It's not just, have you ever heard people say, well, I have a relationship with God, but I'm not into the church. All right, I'm just telling you, that person's never read the Bible. Those people did not exist in the New Testament. Because the way of following Jesus is so radically different than the rest of the world, you can't do it on your own. It was never, the living out the life Christ called you to was never meant to be lived on your own. It's always meant to be part of something bigger. Now, the reason that we say, I just want a relationship with God and not the church, is because there's a lot of churches that are screwed up. A lot of churches have issues. A lot of people get hurt and wounded within church, and so they create this new spirituality where it's just them and God. And I'm just telling you right now, that what the scripture teaches in Romans 12:5 is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you now become a member of the body of Christ, and each member belongs to one another. So why is this important? Because when it comes to accountability, when it comes to relationships, your spiritual health matters to me. I'm connected to you. In the same way, my spiritual health matters to you. Imagine I'm struggling with some undercover sin. You think that's going to affect the way I preach? Of course it is. And now that's going to affect everybody in the room in some way or another. You're like, no, it won't, because I really don't do anything you say. That's all right. But the truth is that it's going to affect you, right? If one of you guys comes here on a regular basis and you just got a really bad attitude about something happened in your life and you're holding on to bitterness and resentment, it's going to affect everybody in the room. When we say yes to Jesus, our life ceases to just be about us. It ceases to just to be about what I want to do with my life. We want relationships. We want people in our lives. Here's the deal. Naturally, we want people in our lives that entertain us. We want people in our lives that make us happy. We want people in our lives that make us smarter, make us more popular. Okay, social net. How many of you guys have some type of social network, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or whatever, just raise your hand just so I can see. All right, so majority of people in the room, okay? So why is social networking so interesting? Because on Twitter, for example, I follow who I want to follow. And I follow people that pour into my life, positive people, right? People who are good Bible teachers, they have good things to say, like, wow, that's really good. Or maybe I follow somebody who's funny, like Jim Gaffigan. It just makes me laugh every time I read one of his tweets. Or, you know, I follow these people that make me laugh. Because why? Because I just want to surround myself with people that make me feel good. Just this big, happy chi, you know, like chi moment. Yay, it's good, right? And that sounds really good. Facebook, you know, you have Facebook friends. You know, most of you, unless you're a teenager, don't just say yes to every friend, right? The older you get, you realize, I don't want to just start scrolling through all these people's dirt and lives. I want to have people that I actually want to read about what's happening in their lives. That's the idea of social networking. It makes sense. Here's the problem, though. Life isn't like that. Like, we're not really loving people if we only surround ourselves with people that we really like, or that make us happy, or make us smarter, or make us feel good. Because when you say yes to Jesus, your life isn't about you. It's about him. And it's about other people. And so what we do on Facebook is, you know, I've had a few friends recently that have gone through some serious, serious difficult things in their life. And they just put their junk out on Facebook. It's like, oh, you ever get that? You ever seen somebody have a fight on Facebook? Like, they're talking bad about their mother-in-law on Facebook. You're like, this is a really bad idea, right? And then everyone's commenting at the bottom of it. It just turns into this bad explosion. It's just this, it's really ugly, right? Nobody wants to read somebody's junk on Facebook. Why? Because you're not on Facebook for them. You're on Facebook for you. Your whole world revolves around you on Facebook. So on Facebook, when somebody does that, we just defriend them. We're like, ew, that person's really weird. Like, go back to the happy stuff. Say something funny. Make me laugh. Don't tell me about your garbage and your trash. We can't operate that way in life if we say yes to Jesus, though. Because our role in life isn't just to use people. That's really true. When you say yes to Jesus, the people in your life are no longer there to be used for your own gratification. The people that you have in your life are now to be in your life so you can share the gospel and share life with them. I have, and you have, a vested interest in each other's well-being, our spiritual health, and our emotional stability, and their performance as a follower of Jesus. I was just watching a show yesterday, Undercover Boss, all right? And the guy who is the president of CEO of Yankee Candle was on there, which I love Yankee Candle. I love any smelly candles, all right? My birthday's coming up too, so I expect a lot of candles. All right, so but anyway, so Yankee Candle, and if you've understood the concept of Undercover Boss, the CEO or the president of the company typically goes, and they go undercover, they get this look, and then they go in, and then they try to figure out what's really happening in their organization. Well, this guy had the worst outfit on ever. Like, his hair is so obvious was a wig. It was the worst wig I've ever seen. He had this terrible Flavor Saver goatee thing that was so obvious. The first guy figured it out. As soon as he saw him, he's like, this dude isn't real. Like, that's not real, right? And the reason I say that is part of his job was he went into the factory and he was working on the assembly line. And he was terrible at it. Why? Because he's a CEO. He's never worked with his hands in his life. And he's sitting here trying to do this job that seems like a very simple job, but he's messing up the whole line. And so his mess ups are affecting this person and affecting this person and affecting this person. I've seen this firsthand when I used to sell doors. I went to a door company in Wisconsin called Algoma Hardwoods. And they have this, it's crazy, almost every person working in there is a woman, and almost every one of them is like 250 and up, and they're all muscular and big. They look like linebackers that play for the Packers, right? And the reason is because they said that women who work on the assembly lines are more dedicated and they're more task-oriented. They can get it done. The guys, you know, they miss work all the time, they show up drunk all the time, but the ladies are consistent because they're trying to raise a family. So I thought that was interesting. So women's, heads up, good job. So you go there and these big old linebacker women that I would never want to face in a dark alley are all working on an assembly line and they all have their own job. If one person messes up, it affects everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the concept of the body of Christ. Your performance as a Christian, it's a bad word, your experience as a Christian affects me because I'm on the same assembly line with you. So why is accountability important? Because the scripture says that we who are members form one body and each member belongs to the other. Your life, your good, the bad, and the ugly is everybody else's business if you're a believer. Number two, bearing burdens and correctly confronting is the most loving thing you can do for someone. Now, once again, cultural standpoint, no. Right? When you confront somebody, it's typically very uncomfortable, very awkward, and we would all rather retreat from that. There are probably a couple people in this room that like confrontation. But for all the rest of the normal people in this world, you don't like confrontation. It's awkward and it's weird. I don't like confrontation. I grew up in a home where my older brother and my father argued all the time. And it bothered me so much, and I started to learn, hey, even though I believe the same thing my brother just said, I realized if I just kept it to myself and didn't say anything, I wouldn't get in a fight. So I had a great relationship with my parents growing up because I never confronted them on the things that I disagreed with them on. I just learned to not confront. That was great for being a teenager. I had a really easy teenage years. It was bad when I became a father and a husband and a leader, because as a leader and a father and a husband, you have to confront. And I'm still learning that concept. It's very difficult and hard. I'm telling you what, if I have to confront you on something, it's going to be really awkward. I'm going to be uncomfortable. Just know this. If I ever have to confront you on something, I'm going to be more uncomfortable than you. All right? I'm not that guy who's like, let me call this dude out. Meet me at Starbucks, and then sit down and be like, your life is jacked up. That's not me, okay? You might want that kind of pastor. That's not me, okay? I'm more like, hey, dude, let's hang out. And after like 10 lunches, I'm finally like, dude, that thing that you know that thing? Can I help you with that? You know, that's my personality. Unfortunately, it's because I believe a lie, and it's that confrontation is wrong. And that confrontation's mean. It's for meanies. Confrontation is the most loving thing you can do for somebody. Let me give you an example. when we lived in Nebraska, my daughter, we were out playing in the snow one day, and it was crazy, and we lived in base housing, and my daughter, we were all playing, and she ran out. She's now older now, but she was little, and she was in a little snowsuit, and I'll never forget, she was that we were out there playing, and she was just wandering towards the road, okay, as all kids do. Isn't that weird? All kids have a magnet to the street. It's like, like right in the middle of danger. And so, okay, so I see it happening, and it happened multiple times because the street we lived on. But it was like I just remember this one specifically, and I just knew the conditions on the road weren't good, and here she is. She's wandering out towards the street. Okay, and here's my deal. If I, in that moment, were to say, you know what? Got to let her live her own life. Got to let her explore. Make her own mistakes. It's her life. I mean, I've got issues. I mess up. So why in the world am I going to tell her what to do? Because I mess up. Right? You guys get how crazy that is? Why don't we realize how crazy it is that we don't confront people in our lives? You and I have friends. We have people in this room, maybe family members, that are literally, from a spiritual standpoint, emotional standpoint, even sometimes a physical standpoint, are walking into a busy intersection, and we don't say anything. Is that loving? But the world's lie is that you don't have business telling anybody anything because you're messed up too. And that's true. We all are messed up. That really is. But you being messed up doesn't stop you from having the right to speak into somebody's life. It doesn't mean that you're saying, hey, I am perfect and you are not. You're just simply saying, dude, I'm noticing something. The beauty of accountability is that you say that to them in the same way you're open for them to say it to you. Hey, bro, I'm seeing something right now. And they're like, man, thank you so much. I didn't see that. But, dude, I see something in your life too. Great. Right? That conversation never happens. It's always like, I see something. How dare you confront me? You know, we all blow up and we are angry at each other because we don't want to be real. But yet, the gospel calls us to be real and to share life in such a way where we hold each other accountable. Look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why have we erased this from our Bibles? Why have we erased this from our Christian lives as if it doesn't exist in the Scriptures? This is what it says. If you're spiritual, if you really say, man, I'm serious about this Jesus thing, then you've got to get over yourself and your desire to be liked and wanted and loved by other people and actually open up your mouth if you see somebody who is caught in something that's hurtful to them and harmful to other people. You say, how do I know when to say something? Let me ask you this. If it's for their own good, for the church's health, and for God's glory, if it includes those three things, you need to say something. If it's for their own good, if it's for the church's health, or for God's glory, those are things you need to speak into. But we just overlook that. Let me say this. This scripture defines a spiritual man or woman. A spiritual man and woman is not necessarily somebody who knows how to quote the whole Bible. A spiritual man or woman is not somebody who knows how to journal so beautifully and eloquently. A spiritual person is not somebody who can stand up before a crowd and woo them with their words. A spiritual person is not somebody who obeys the law and does everything right. This is a spiritual person. You ready? Number one, we see this in this text. They get dirty in the lives of other people. If you don't have dirt under your fingernails from the lives of other people, you're not spiritual. Because the scripture says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. In other words, spiritual people are engaged in the lives of other people, and they sense and they see when things aren't right. They get dirty. Number two, spiritual people are in the restoration business. If you've ever met anybody that does a job of restoring homes, holy cow, they're usually dirty. Why? Because their job is to go into something that's messed up and fix it. Once again, anybody who says they're spiritual is in the restoration business. You want to know how the restoration business of life looks like? It's this. You have been restored by Jesus. you are in the process of being restored. You've been redeemed by Jesus. You're in the process of being restored by Jesus. And so you now dedicate your life to the helping and restoring of other people. That's somebody who's spiritual. Somebody who is spiritual, check this out, they're gentle. Right? If I come up to you and I'm like, dude, your life is a wreck. The way you talk to your wife disgusts me. You're a total loser. That's not spiritual. Now, maybe everything I said was true, but I didn't do it with a gentle heart and a gentle spirit. See, Jesus is gentle. That's why sinners wanted to hang out with him. He totally disagreed with their lifestyle. Totally disagreed with the way they acted. Totally disagreed with what they believed. But they wanted to hang out with him, and he wanted to hang out with them. Why? Because he was gentle. What turns people off is when we're so aggressive and angry. Whenever I see somebody who's so angry about somebody else's sin, it's usually because they got issues in their own life. But when I see somebody who's gentle with somebody else who's in the midst of sin, what I see in that person is they get it. They realize how gentle Jesus has been with them. If Jesus, you know how you should care with people? You ever help somebody move and you have these little boxes and whenever they have glassware and it's always like fragile or fragile, you know, however you want to say it, right? And you see these books and it's like, these boxes and you know what's in here is fragile. You have to handle it with care, right? Listen, every single person you're going to come in contact with has a little thing on their life that says fragile. Handle people with gentleness. You might be like, no, he's a rough guy. You don't understand. Even the roughest of rough guys inside are just gentle. Very fragile people. Spiritual people are gentle. Number four, spiritual people fulfill the law of Christ by tangibly loving their neighbor. We're almost done with this. Listen. It says here in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This isn't the first time we've heard this. Hold on, I didn't think Christ came to do the law. I thought Christ came to accomplish the law. I didn't think Christ came to fulfill the law. I didn't think Christ came to make us obey the law. And you're right. Listen, the law is summarized very, very clearly in Jesus. It's to love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. So in Galatians 6, where it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, what he's saying is by you intervening in the life of somebody who is messed up and you lead them towards correction, you have, in essence, loved them. If you do not intervene in the life of somebody who is in the midst of something that could be harmful to them, harmful to the church, or robs God of his glory, you do not love them. You can say it, but you don't. I don't. If I see something in your life, if you show me something in your life, and it's not honoring to Jesus, and it's harmful to you, and it's harmful to the church, but I say nothing, the reason I say nothing is because I want you to like me. That's not loving you. That has everything to do with me, nothing to do with you. But if I correct you, if I say, bro, check this out, or girl, you know, this is a little whack here. I'm doing that because I'm expressing the love of Jesus. I'm fulfilling the law of Jesus, which is loving God with everything I got and loving you. We've got to get to the place where we see that and we stop believing the lie that correction and confrontation are evil things. Now, they can be done evil ways. You might have been confronted in your life at some point in your life and it hurt you, and I understand that. But once again, if we're gentle with one another, and we can get through that, we can come through healing. Don't make everybody else pay for somebody else's mess up in your life. Because the truth is, we are called to confront and called to do it in a gentle and loving way. All right. Last is this. Number three. We're done. Accountability is important because one day we will have to give an account to God. Like, this is probably, of all of it, the most important. Now, there is this idea, there is this theology that you give your life to Jesus and, man, it's good. And you know, when you get to heaven, everything's going to be good. There's not any worries. You're not going to have to give an account for anything that you did. I'm just going to tell you, listen, there's some truth to that. Let me tell you what the truth is. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be held accountable for your sin. Okay, let me make this as clear as possible. When Jesus died on the cross, he died specifically to pay for your sin. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. In other words, what sin cost you is your whole life. But Jesus Christ paid your debt for you by dying in your place. So when you breathe your last breath, whether it's in 40 years, 50 years, or tomorrow, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus, you've said, God, I trust that you sent Jesus for me. I believe that, and I trust you for that. If that is true in your life, when you stand before God, you are considered not guilty, even though you are. Because your account has already been paid for. Your debt has been paid. Now, we get that. Does everybody understand that? Is that clear? But the Bible does teach that believers, you and me, those who are in the faith, those who said yes to Jesus, whether you're a pastor or you got saved the day before you died, you will stand before God and have to give an account for what you did with your life. Now, it's not like he's going to look and say, you did more bad than good. Go to hell. That's not true. These are for believers. Your debt has already been paid. You're going to heaven. You're going to spend an eternity with God. But the truth is you have to give an account for the way that you lived your life, how you used the resources God gave you, what you did with the relationships that God gave you, what you did with the talents that God gave you, what you did within the body, the local church. All those things you will have to give an account to God for. Jesus teaches it. You see it in the parable of the talents. There's a story of this guy. He gave five talents to one of his workers, two talents to another, and one to another, and he left. And the guy with five invested it properly and doubled it. The guy who had two, he invested it properly and doubled it. The guy who had one was so afraid that he was going to lose it, he buried it. And when the master came back and said, where's my money? Where's my talent? He reaches in, and a talent is about 20 years worth of wages for a laborer. He digs it up and he hands it to him and says, Lord, I'm so afraid. Here's your money back. And the master was furious. How dare you? He took that talent and gave it to somebody else and said, now go to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a crazy story that Jesus told. Why is he telling it? Because we have to understand what God gives us, we are going to be held accountable for the way that we use it. So if that's true, if the Bible is true, if that's not just a big thing that somebody wrote in the Bible just to make everybody be scared, if that's really true, and it's a foundational teaching in the church, it's a foundational teaching of Jesus, it was a foundational teaching of his first disciples, that's why it's in the scripture. If it's true that we are going to have to give an account one day to God, accountability with our relationships becomes very important. Why? Because it's our checkup. We don't have to wait till the moment when we get the news that we have stage 4 cancer. We don't have to wait till the very moment we come and we realize, gosh, my life is over. It's too late. I can't fix this. But if you have relationships and accountability where you can communicate with one another, be honest and open, and correct one another, and hold each other accountable in what they said and in their responsibilities as a Christian, then you catch things before they become out of hand. Romans 14:10 says this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and so every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Check it out. To hold somebody accountable is not to judge them. It's to help them. Judgment makes a decision, but doesn't intervene. A judge makes a decision. They say, guilty. and they give you a punishment. That's judgment. There's a big difference between judging someone and correcting them. Saying, hey, dude, I see this. It would be like this, the judge getting up, taking off his robe, stepping down right next to you and saying, hey, man, I know you messed up. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk through this process with you. That's accountability. You guys see the difference? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This should cause not only a drive to try to help others, but to humble ourselves enough to let people in our own lives. Let me ask you the question again. If you were to fall today, would anybody notice? If you were to fall today, would anybody be there to pick you up? As a church, we're committed to share life with one another, and part of that is opening ourselves up in accountability. Jesus is a come-as-you-are Savior, but he is not a leave-you-as-you-are Lord. And we are called to have relationships with one another that we spur one another on and make each other better. And so maybe today is your opportunity to take the first step towards accountability. Maybe you're here and you say, I need help. I've got some issues. I can't conquer them on my own. I need help. You say, dude, no way. I'm not going to do that. Somebody's going to tell my business. We'll come back next week. We're going to talk about the fears of accountability, why people don't do it. And hopefully through the truth, we're going to let all those fears, we're going to bring light to the fears, and just prayerfully all the little cockroaches just run away. And we can really deal with it. But maybe that today is your first step towards that. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? God, accountability is important. God, because one day we're all going to stand and give an account to you. And Lord, we so want to hear from your lips, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But Lord, I know in my life, there are many a days where I waste my time, where I waste my talents, where I waste my resources, I waste my relationships, because I forget that life is about you, not about me. And so, Lord, I pray in my own life, Lord, the people that are holding me accountable, God, the many people that are holding me accountable, Lord, I pray that I continue to stay open and real with them. But, Lord, at the same time, I pray for those in this room that might not have that. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would begin the step towards opening up and allowing their lives to be in a position to be held accountable. And Lord, I also pray that they would make a commitment to learning what it is in the process of holding other people accountable, to really have those types of relationships. Lord, let that be what Good Life Church is known for, people that share life authentically and by valuing accountability. Lord, we trust you for the results, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.